Now, we've been in a series that we've called, of talks called Born to Sail, and we've been using clips from the Pirates of the Caribbean to kind of delve into some biblical themes. And the kind of the big theme that we're looking at, or the big idea of this whole series, is we're actually investigating God's rescue plan. What happened at the start, what got us off the rails to begin with Adam and Eve all the way back to the garden, and then we talked about how we became under a curse. All mankind became under a curse where we had this sin nature, and there was nothing that we could do to get to God. We couldn't earn our way to God. We could try to be as good as we could, but it doesn't help, right? As good as we try to be, we just can't get to God. God is way too far off. And so, by the way, I'm really fast-forwarding here for those of you who are new. We have all these talks online. If you're really interested, you can go listen to them. So we talked about the code, and God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. You know, even if you don't know anything about the Bible, you've probably heard of Ten Commandments and Moses. You know, probably maybe you watched the movie around, I don't know, when did they do the Ten Commandments? Easter? Is that when they do that? Yeah. So they had this law come into place, and the law had like 600 plus rules that the Israelites had to follow in order to have a right relationship with God. Well, as you can imagine, that was impossible. Because even if you followed all the rules, your heart had to be right too. And so Jesus, actually, when he came, he kind of exposed that whole deal remember we called them the religious all-stars? You guys remember those guys? They're called the Pharisees in the Bible. They're basically religious all-stars. They were like the really good people who followed all the rules. But their hearts were really wicked. And they followed the rules for the wrong reasons. And they had hatred in their heart, and they had lust in their heart, and Jesus exposed all that and said, no, that's not good enough. And so we were left with the question, well, how can you be saved then? Because Jesus says, he looks at the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious all-stars of the day, and says to the people, unless your righteousness or your good deeds outweigh those of the religious all-stars, you can't get to heaven. You can't earn your way. So the people would have been shocked, right? Because this is like the best of the best. And we talked about people like Mother Teresa and all these incredible people that just poured out their lives and were great, great Christians. But alone, just by themselves, all those works didn't get them closer to God. It was actually something that God did. And we talked about this, that God became a man and came to earth. Hey, ladies, right here, can you guys stop talking? Thank you. Because the talking is coming next, as we, most of us know. Thank you. So God knew that there was no way for us to get to him. So he sent his son to earth to become a baby. So God became a baby, which is crazy. You think about it. You know, he pooped his diapers, peed himself. And he's a baby. He's helpless, right? Completely dependent on his mom. Because I've had three little babies, and they are totally helpless. All they do is eat, poop, and sleep. Seriously, that's it. They don't do anything else. That is it. Jesus was that one at one time. That was God. God actually humbled himself so much that he didn't just become a man. He actually started as a little baby, completely helpless. Amazing that God would do that. Because he didn't have to. God's like bigger than the universe. He's like unbelievable. We can't even fathom how awesome and big and great he is. And yet he humbled himself and became a little baby, a human baby. Amazing. But the reason he did that was because there was only one way that our sin could be taken care of. Right way back from the curse, there's only one way the curse could be lifted. And that was if the blood of a perfect lamb, or not literally a lamb, like a sheep lamb, but the blood of a perfect human was the only way that our sin could be paid for. Because the reason it couldn't be one of our blood, you remember watching the clip and when they did Elizabeth Swan, they cut her and put the blood and they're like, it didn't work. And it was because it wasn't the right blood, right? They needed a certain blood. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. There was a certain, only Jesus could take care of our sin. Because he didn't have any. He was the only one who lived a perfect life. When we talked about the code, the 600 plus rules, Jesus obeyed all of those rules, and he did it with the right attitude and right heart. He never sinned. He never broke any of those rules, and he did them with a pure heart. Unbelievable. So then how can we be saved was the question we asked. Well, it was through God, through Jesus' sacrifice, that we could be saved. The only way that we could, our relationship with God could be made right, was through Jesus, through what he did, through his good works, not through our good works. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we deserve to die for our sins. That was the penalty. And Jesus took our sins. He took our punishment. And he did take our sins. He took them on himself. And actually, the Bible says he became our sin for us. So he became the rapist. He became the liar. He became the thief. He became the murderer. As he died on the cross, he took those sins upon himself, said, these are mine. And he died in order that we might be free, that we might live. What an incredible story, right? This is just an unbelievable thing that happened, that God would do this for us. And then we moved on, and we talked about John 3:16, that it was because God's love. God loved the world so much. That's why he did it. That God is a giver. He's not a taker. And he loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Then our job was to believe. That we believe that he's the Son of God. That we believe that Jesus was sent into the world to take care of our sins. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is awesome, you guys. Because if our sin separates us from God, and our sin is what destroyed our relationship with God, to know that now our sin won't be held against us is incredible. What a great, awesome truth. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want my sin to be held against me. There's too much. I can't even, if I was to make a list of all the sin in my life from the moment of my birth, of course I couldn't remember those first couple of years, but you could ask my mom, and I'm sure she would write them down. the list would be endless, because it's not just the things that I do that are sin. It's the things that I don't do that are sin that I should do. And it just mounts up. In fact, sin is so big that it just totally destroys our ability to have a relationship with God. So something had to happen, and that's why Jesus came. He's the answer to that something. He's the answer to us being separated from God. And so he's the reason we're here today. We're here because of Jesus, because of what he did for us. And it's amazing. So then we moved on. That's how there's no other name that we can be saved by, only through Jesus. Because remember we talked about every other religion has this common belief that somehow you have to earn your salvation or earn enlightenment, or it's something that you have to do and it's through your effort. Well, Christianity flips that upside down. It's different than any other religion in the fact that it's God that did all the work. And it's hard for us to accept that. It really is, because we feel like I got to do something to earn this. But we can't. We cannot get to God on our own strength and our own goodness. So then we talked about we moved on from that and said, well, once you become a Christian, this is what happens to you. You become a new person, that God actually gives you a new identity, that you're no longer, that when I became a Christian, I was no longer the old Chris, that the old Chris was dead and there was a new Chris. And this is the one that Jesus lived inside, that Jesus made new, that he washed me and cleansed me and gave me a new start. Same thing for you guys. All you guys who have become Christians, that's what happened. God made you new. He transformed you. And so he also, when he transformed you, he gave you this identity. He gave you the identity of son or daughter of the King. Unbelievable. He's the King of the universe. He's the King of kings. And you are his son or daughter. You just think about that for a little bit. That's amazing. That is awesome. Because again, God doesn't have to do this stuff. But he chooses to do it. He's continually giving to us. You know, I've often heard people say, well, what has God ever done for me? well, that's, you know, and I have to be honest, I've maybe thought that a few times. incredibly arrogant thought, an incredibly selfish statement that I would be so blinded. The Bible says that through Jesus, the whole earth is actually being held together. So every single breath you take is actually a gift from Jesus. So what has he done for you? He's allowed you to even have the next breath. He's allowed you to have food. He's allowed you to have warm clothes. He's allowed us to have this nice warm building where we can, or semi-warm, where we can talk about him and praise him and sing about him. And he's given us cars and he's given us the ability to put gas in them so we can get places. Just the very next breath that you take is a gift from him. And so when we have this attitude as, what has God done for me? Well, he's done everything for you. Everything. Everything imaginable. And not only that, he went beyond that and gave up his own life on the cross. Jesus gave up his own life on the cross for you. So what's he done for you? Everything that's possibly done that you could. The Bible says, no greater love than this, that one man lay down his life for another. And Jesus did that. The greatest love possible. And he did it for you. Didn't have to. So maybe the better question is, what have you done for God? that you would deserve his favor, that he would actually give you another breath, that he would allow your body to stay together. Even your molecules and everything that's holding you to atoms or whatever they are, holding you together, is a gift from God. So what have you done for God to deserve this? Nothing. And this is why that what we bring to God is meaningless. It's nothing. There's nothing to give him because he owns everything and everything is in him. So when we come to him, it's purely because God loves us, because he's the one who gives us value and he values us. So when we come to him, he embraces us. In fact, we're going to read a story in the Bible about that today. So then we moved on to a new treasure, and I'll just really quickly, because this has been, the longer the series gets, the longer the intro gets. We talked about a new treasure, and that the really important, remember the clip? It's Jack Sparrow and Will Turner, and he's telling him he's becoming a pirate because he's obsessed with gold, and Will Turner's like, no, I'm not a pirate. And then, obsessed with treasure, and Jack Sparrow turns to him and says, not all treasure is silver and gold, matey. And then, of course, it's the woman there that is actually Will's treasure. So we talked about treasure and we talked about how important it is that Jesus is actually your treasure. And we talked about a story of this guy going into a field and he found this incredible treasure. Like, just think of the best treasure ever. It's this big treasure chest filled with gold and precious stones and crowns and scepters and whatever else is in a treasure chest. I don't know. Maybe you're going like, what? Whatever is in the treasure chest, you can think about that. But in this treasure chest, he's going, wow. And then it dawns on him, oh, this isn't my land. Oh, this sucks. So he closes the treasure, he buries it back up, and the first thing he does is go home and takes inventory of everything he has. And he collects everything he has and goes to the owner of the field and says, can I buy your field? And he gives him everything. And then guess what? He gets the field. And what's in the field? The treasure. So he gets the field and the treasure. So the story is actually meant to show us that that's like Jesus. Jesus is the treasure. That we give everything away so that we can have Jesus. And what we get back is far more than you can ever imagine. Because Jesus is the greatest treasure possible. Because his treasure isn't just for today. It isn't just for a full life today. But it's actually for the fullness of life for eternity. It's an unbelievable gift. So now we come in today to today's talk. And today is called The Commission. Now that we've received all this, I think it's really important to understand that Jesus actually didn't just give this for us just to sit in our chairs or sit in front of our TVs and just be happy with the fact that God has rescued us. That's fine that we're happy that he rescued us, but that's not it. There's more to the story than that. So you see, what happened was, the story didn't end. We ended it off with Jesus rising from the dead, right? He was crucified on the cross. 3 days later, rose from the dead. Well, there's some story that goes behind, that goes from when Jesus rose from the dead till when he ascended into heaven. And so what happened was Jesus appeared to different people and revealed himself, and then he appeared to his disciples, his 12 disciples, showed them the nail prints in his hands and feet, and they were just like shocked. They're like, oh, it really is true, because they'd been hearing the rumors. And so all of a sudden, Jesus was there. And then there's all these different stories of different things that Jesus did. Peter was out in a boat. They'd gone back to fishing because they used to be fishermen, the disciples. And then Jesus died, and they kind of thought, well, I guess that's it. So they went back fishing. And so they went back to what they knew. And so Jesus is actually walking on the shore, and he's actually cooking some fish. And Peter sees him. And Peter jumps out of the boat and starts swimming like crazy. And it's just like overjoyed to see Jesus. And this incredible conversation happens with Peter. So all these things are happening. And finally, right at the end, there's a big group of people. And Jesus is with them. And Jesus is instructing them. And he says this. He says, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. And don't be afraid, because I'll be with you always. Really cool. In fact, I missed part of that. He started that actually sentence off with, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Really cool statement, sandwiched in between two really important truths. First, the reason we don't have to be afraid is because all authority in heaven was given to Jesus. He has all authority. It's amazing. Like, we see movies on TV or on in the theaters where, these kind of movies where they're demonic movies, and there's this epic struggle against the evil forces and the forces of good, but the evil forces are so overwhelming that and usually the church is shown like just weird. They're just like weaklings and stuff like that. Well, but the Bible paints a different picture. That the power is actually with Jesus. In fact, in Jesus' name is just unbelievable power. Power over all authorities. Power over all demons. Power over all the evil spirits is the name of Jesus. More powerful, far more powerful. And I've said this a number of times, but this is how much more powerful Jesus is than the forces of evil. In the end times, the Bible says that, you guys, have you ever heard of Armageddon? The big final battle? There's been lots of movies about it and lots of talk and whatever else. Armageddon is this huge big battle that's supposed to end all battles, the battle to end all battles. And really what happens is Jesus speaks. This is how powerful Jesus is. He speaks and that's it. War's over. This is how powerful Jesus is, because you have to understand, Jesus was also the one who spoke and something or nothing became something. And all of a sudden, like, this, Jesus was there at creation. He was the creator. That he spoke into being everything. He said, let there be, and where there wasn't light, there was light. He said, let there be land. Where there wasn't land, all of a sudden there was land. Like, he said, let there be all these things. It was just his speech. That's how powerful Jesus is. Just by his word. So these are incredible words to us. So what does this mean, to go into all the world and make disciples? Like, that seems like back then maybe it seemed like the world was a little smaller, but now it's like vast, right? It's like back then there was long lost tribes. They didn't know we're long lost, right? The ancient world was kind of huddled in one little spot in the earth, or the civilized world. So go into all the world. Wow, this is a huge statement. But this is what I want you guys to get. We're going to watch a clip right now. It's about 4.5 minutes. And then I'm going to wrap up for about 10 minutes. And here's what I want you to be thinking about. Back to my statement. You were not rescued just to kind of sit and be happy about being rescued, or, you weren't saved in order to play video games or do whatever. That's not why you were saved. It's not wrong to do those things. But that's not why you're saved. Like, Jesus has something more for you. Now, let's watch this clip. It's at the start of the Pirates of the Caribbean. How long is it going to take to cue it up? Just a couple minutes? Okay. All right. While we're doing that, I'm going to read a story. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read a little story. This is God's on a life-saving mission. It's page 630. And Luke chapter 19. There's a big 19 on that page. That's where we're going to start. This is a fairly famous story. You guys ready? Did you get there? All right, here it is. Luke 19, page 630. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. Now there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. You guys know what the job of a tax collector was? Collects taxes, that's right. And did you know how they collected taxes back then? That's right. They went to people's houses. So this is like our mayor Craig coming to your house or hiring somebody who comes to your house to collect taxes every so often, whenever he felt like it. Now the thing with this deal in those days is you took Roman soldiers with you to collect taxes. So you had some power happening as a tax collector. And did you know how the tax collectors got paid? How? Yeah, they would extort you. So they'd go to Allegra's home, and they would go, "Hi, Allegra, it's really good to see you. You need to pay your taxes. You owe $1,000 to the Roman government." And Allegra would be like, "Okay, if I have to, here's $1,000. And then, let's say I was the tax collector, I'd be like, "Just a moment, Allegra. The Roman government wants $1,000, but it's actually $1,200 for my services. So you owe another $200. And then you would have to pay that $200 because I would have a bunch of soldiers behind me with guns going like, pay up or get shot." Does that sound like a good deal? No. Not for Allegra. These guys over here are like, "Yeah, I want to do that." But that's how they collected taxes back then. They would go from door to door and they would extort you. They would take your money. That's the job of the tax collector. Now, this guy wasn't just a tax collector. Did you catch what he was? He was the chief tax collector. He was the big dog. So he made money from everybody. All right, let's keep going. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he probably became a tax collector because he had a chip on his shoulder because all the kids at school made fun of him because he was short. And now he's like coming to their door going like, "You remember when you called me short? Pay up." So he ran ahead, so he's a smart guy too. He ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree. I don't know what sycamore fig tree was. I thought it was just a sycamore tree. Anyway, whatever. Beside the road, are they the same? Could be. I don't know about that. I'm not a botanist. For Jesus was going to pass that way. So that, you know, he just didn't climb a tree for nothing, because Jesus was coming by. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Very cool. You guys need to know? Jesus knows you by name, okay? He knows you by name. You're not just some faceless person or faithful person that Jesus kind of goes like, "Oh, look at that guy." He knows you by name. Isn't that cool? That the God of the universe who spoke it into being knows you by name. Very, very cool. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Whoa, a guest in the home of the greatest thief in Israel? Maybe not the greatest, but close enough. Makes for a good story. Well, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. And why do you think they were displeased? Yeah, they hated him. He was a thief, a scoundrel, and he stole their money. And not only that, Jesus was a very respected religious teacher. And for him to go to the house of a tax collector was scandalous. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, That's a way funnier name. That should be his name. Meanwhile, that's his new Christian name. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Okay, this is one really rich dude. This is like, I don't know, some really rich dude. Like one of the guys in the Shark Tank. Say like Mark Cuban. He's like a billionaire. I guess he'd have been more rich. But anyway, he's a really rich guy. And he says, I'm going to give half. So let's say he had 50 mil. He's like, I'm giving 25 million to the poor. Pretty cool, eh? And that's not where he stops. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, what did tax collectors do? They cheated everybody on their taxes. This is getting to be a big bill. I will give them back 4 times as much. Are you kidding me? This is unbelievable. Okay, what would make somebody do that? Well, yeah, but how did Jesus do that? He didn't say anything to him. Zacchaeus blurted it out. Yeah, his presence. There's something about Jesus. There's something about when you believe in Jesus and who he is, there's something happens in you and transforms you. It changes you. It takes a crooked tax collector, a thief, and turns him into the most giving person that maybe even the whole Bible, other than Jesus. Unbelievable. And so how did Jesus respond? Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, which he's talking to himself, came to seek and save those who are lost. That's what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save those who are lost. You know what the whole kind of point of that, of the commission that we just read was? Sometimes we call it the Great Commission, to go into the world. It's to seek and save the lost. Are we ready with the clip? Okay, we're going to watch this clip, and then I'll wrap up for the last couple of minutes. Again, the clip, seek and save the lost. Let's remember that. A couple things that we want to take from that clip. I really like the imagery in this clip, because I want you guys to think of, this is kind of what's happened to us. Hey, ladies, we're just, guy, and sorry, I called everyone a lady over there. Not everybody's a lady, sorry. just a couple more minutes here, okay? Just pay attention. So here's the deal. It's like Satan was the pirate ship, and he came in, and when sin entered the world, it's like we were all on that ship. And it went down, and everyone on that ship grabbed a piece of wood or, you know, tried to save themselves, right? And they're floating in this ocean. And here's kind of what God did for us, that he provided a ship. And on this ship that we would call the church, that there's hope. And because it's not just because of the church. It's because Jesus is in the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so this ship is sailing around, and it's supposed to be looking for lost sailors. Because every single one of you guys either is lost or was lost at some point in your life. The whole point of Christianity is that we need to get on that ship. That God has provided a rescue plan for us. And he wants us all to partner with him on a life-saving mission. So your friends at school, they need Jesus. Jesus wants to partner with you. That go and make disciples wasn't to the, you know, it was to the church, but it was also an individual call. There was a whole bunch of individuals just standing there going like, what do we do? And Jesus said, go and make disciples. It's actually the life calling for all of us. I don't care how old you are. I'm already teaching this to my kids. That this is important for them. It's really important that their friends need Jesus. So, and I know some of you guys are going like, whoa, that's really overwhelming. But it starts, if it can start small, let's start with simply praying for your friends. Maybe even before that, asking God to help you care enough about them so that you would actually pray for them, that maybe they would get on the ship too. And it's not meant to heap guilt on you for not measuring up. That's not what we're trying to do here. What we need to do is we need to all be on this mission together. Because there could be a couple of us on this mission, but you know what? The whole ship needs to be geared up and trained and going like, we need to be watching for survivors, watching. And I think that's what we need to be as a youth group, let's say. Not just the church, as a youth group. There's tons of kids in your school that are lost. They have no hope. They're getting into drugs and sex and alcohol and hard relationships, and all sorts of different things are happening. And God wants to save them from those things. Because yeah, those things are fun for a short time, but they don't last. They just leave you in a deeper hole. We talked about that, right? I'm not going to go back there. We talked about that's part of the curse, that we chase after these things thinking that they'll fill us up, and they actually just leave us empty. But Jesus wants to fill you up. He wants you on that ship. See, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires that none would perish, that none would be lost. That he wants to save everyone. And his way of doing that is through you. It's through you as a Christian, if you're a Christian. It's through you. He wants to save people through you. Now, their salvation isn't on your shoulders, by the way. What is our part? Remember I said he partners with us? Our part is to live this message out, to live like we're supposed to live, to seek after the way that Jesus wants us to live, and to put that into practice. And the message of hope that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's our job. That's it. We don't have to save people. God does that. God does the saving. He just wants us to live the message and to talk about the message. That's what he wants us to do. That's actually as simple as it gets. And even though it's simple, it's still really difficult. And I feel I'm with you. This is difficult to do. But I really believe that God wants to reach your generation. I think God wants to reach those kids in your school or your school. Whichever school you're in. He wants to reach those kids that are lost at sea, and he wants to use you to do it. And so next, if you're interested in this and going like, yeah, come next week. Next week we're going to explain, well, how do we do this? How do we partner with God in this rescue plan? What does it take? So I'm going to pray for you guys. And I just really think that God's got something special in plan for Cold Lake. I know lots of you guys, maybe this is the first time you've heard about Jesus and heard about what he did for us, and that's awesome. If you want to get on the ship, I'm sure, which is kind of a weird thing to say, but one of our leaders or the friend who brought you would just actually love to explain what this thing is all about and invite you in. Get on the ship. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these teenagers. They are amazing. Thank you for making teenagers. It's just incredible time of life. Father, I just pray for all those here tonight that may be hearing this for the first time. Lord, I pray that you would help them to think about these things, not to make a real hurried decision, but just to really think about them. And Lord, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would see the truth, they would see you for who they are, or for who you are, and Lord, that they would... You would put that desire in their heart to follow you. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, Lord, I just ask you to break our heart for the lost kids in our schools. Lord, we don't want to just cruise through the teen years playing video games and trying to get our homework done. Lord, we want something more. I know these guys want more. So, Lord, I just pray that you give them more. And you'd start by just giving them a heart for their friends. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.